to John chapter 7. So we finished up Church Hurts, and hopefully you guys found that somewhat useful. I think it's always a good reminder of me. I don't know. I'm sure that I could have blamed some things on church, but really church for me has always been a wonderful experience. I'm so thankful for the church family the Lord has put in my life, but we know that's not everybody's experience. So we talked about listening, really hearing people out. We talked about things that are justifiable and we have to help people process through their grief. But we talked about sometimes church is supposed to hurt. And we are reminded that in our lesson again today, that while we want to show love and kindness, there's time to speak the truth. And we're not to be the offensive ones. Let the gospel do the offense, right? But we need to be there. So hopefully you could take some of our February series with you and be mindful of the people in your life and your relationships who maybe have been hurt by the church, and you can love and serve them. We're going to jump back into the Gospel of John. And to me, this has been a good rhythm for me. I know that the book of John is full of clear, simple truth. And we need that these days. Amen. So today, if you don't necessarily listen to me, let's listen to John chapter 7. We got a lot to cover today. We're going to actually make our way through the whole chapter. And so hopefully the Lord will encourage you and challenge you about what it means to speak the truth of the gospel to people in your life. So the title very simply is No Prophet Comes from Galilee. I almost entitled it No Prophet Comes from Beech Grove, because I thought people would understand that a little better, but it's the same idea, all right? So hear me out a little bit this morning. I'm going to start with an illustration from Thomas Bailey and David Kennedy. President Teddy Roosevelt, a charismatic figure who made quite an impression on people, one journalist, William Allen White, wrote of his first meeting with Roosevelt in 1897. This is what he said. "He sounded in my heart the first trumpet call of the new time that was to be. I had never known such a man as he, and never shall again. He overcame me. And in the hour or two we spent the day at lunch, he poured into my heart such vision, such ideals, such hopes, such a new attitude toward life and patriotism and the meaning of things as I had never dreamed men had. And after that, I was his man. If a mere mortal can have such an effect on another, how much more our Lord? If we will spend time with him in prayer and in scripture, we too will find our hearts filled with vision, hopes, a new attitude toward life, the meaning of things, and afterwards we too will say with thankfulness, I am his." Are you his today? I'm his. He's got me. I know who his story is. I know who he is, and I'm pursuing him. Today, you're going to interact again with, or you're going to see people interacting with the Lord. You're going to see some people who are hanging around the Lord for quite a while who are going to give up on him today. You're going to see some people who would really like to see him dead. And then you're going to see some people who will confess that he truly is Messiah. We have all the same viewpoints in our world today. People at your work, people in your family, people in your neighborhood. They are all experiencing these same ideas about Jesus, and our job is to try to convey the truth about Jesus. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Again, you and I need to decide if we accept the claims of Jesus and if we will live accordingly. Or, and hear me out, this is pretty poignant, or will we be so bold as to live as though Jesus were a liar? And none of you here would say, there's no way I would live that way like Jesus is a liar. But what I'm telling you today is sometimes we say we believe things in our head, but we don't live them out in our life. And when we do that, our lifestyle is declaring that, well, Jesus, his truth really isn't true. You understand what I'm saying? We don't want to go that direction. So today, let's look together about how we can head. We're going to first off see some beginnings of division. Look in John chapter 7. Let's go through verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, and he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to what? To kill him. They wanted to take him out. Verse 2, when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Look at verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe him. There's a whole sermon in that one verse in there, even his own family. Verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here, for you any time will do. Verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come. Verse 9, after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. And now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, look at this, some said he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So we make our way through this first kind of big section here of chapter 7. A few things I want you to point out this morning. From the beginning, we realize Jesus understands and he knows that people are about to take his life. They're out to take his life. But he's going to decide when the timing is right for him to come out and publicly speak what he needs to say. Unlike our day, most people either hated Jesus or they loved him, and people that came in to contact him would not be indifferent. I think today you will find a lot of indifferent people, won't you, right? People are like, whatever, I don't really care that much. The people that were around Jesus were not in the middle. Most of the people were either pursuing him or they were looking to destroy him. And what I think is interesting to me this morning is that the people that were closest to Jesus, in some respects, his own family, what did the Bible say? They didn't believe him. Again, this is complete phenology because I don't know how this all played out, but I'm just curious. Like, if you had Jesus as your brother, how could you not believe in him? Right? You woke up with him, you ate breakfast with him, you walked with him to synagogue. And again, the reminder even is us today in the church to be careful. You can be all around Jesus, but not know him. And that's what's going on here with the brothers. Now, Jesus would not be tempted by his brothers. They were trying to draw him out. Oh, well, if you really want to be this public figure, you need to go show up at the festival and make yourself known. What we see very clearly here, though, is that the crowds and their response to Jesus, they were divided. Again, we've talked a lot about this with C.S. Lewis before, but even here we see that Jesus is deemed good by some people, but other people think that Jesus is a liar and a deceiver. But what also is interesting to me is no matter what you thought about Jesus at the time, you wouldn't say it out loud. A little bit different culture maybe than ours, right? Why wouldn't they talk about Jesus if they believed in him? Because they were afraid of the leaders. They were afraid of those who were in charge. Now, I want to be, again, careful here this morning. I think it's important that we lay out these truths. We by no means here would ever be someone who were against Jews. As a matter of fact, my favorite person is a Jew, right? So when we call out and claim that the Jews crucified Jesus, the Jews took his life, the Jews nailed him on the cross, we are speaking the truth, but that is not hate. That is just truth. We love Jewish people, and we want Jewish people to come to know Messiah even as the Lord has spoken to our heart, and we have come to the same conclusion. Yet clearly here, there are people who were not so scared of the Romans, they were scared of the Jewish leaders. Why, I want to ask you this question this morning, why do you and I fail to sometimes take a stand? Are you afraid of the leaders? Have you ever not said something about Jesus because you're afraid of what your boss might think? Or your spouse might think? Or your parents might think? Or your kids might think? Lord, help us, right? Again, the challenge here today, and I'm encouraging each of you not just to take a stand by putting a little post on social media, but in the people who have close contact with you, the people you might be shaking hands with, the people you're having lunch with, to make sure that you are clearly taking a stand for the Lord. Famous quote from somebody I think you guys all know, his name was Honest Abe. He said, to sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards out of men. The challenge to us today is to stand for truth. Let's look at the continuing controversy down in verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and he began to teach. Verse 15, the Jews there were amazed and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to do what? So good. To gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? Verse 20. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus says in verse 21, I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Look at verse 24. This is what you can take home with you today. Stop judging by what? By mere appearances. Instead, judge. So Jesus does go to the festival, but he kind of goes in secret. He goes in quiet. And as he's there, he has opportunity to teach. And what's interesting, Jesus didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to seminary. But when he was talking, when he was speaking, everybody knew there was something completely different about the way he approached it, right? Have you ever been around somebody who really knows what they're talking about when they're sharing it? My dad calls it taking the cookie jar and take it from the top shelf and put it down to the bottom shelf where the people that want to eat the cookies can get them. And if you've ever been about somebody that really knows how something works, they can explain it to you in a way that you can understand because they understand. The things that Jesus is speaking about is not something that he learned from some rabbi or some Pharisee or some intellectual scribe. He's God. And people began to recognize that about him. Well, Jesus overwhelmed many people with his knowledge, but he always gave credit to his Father. And here's some things I want you to see with me this morning I think are really good. First off, Jesus invites inspection. Are you with me? You're not with me. I'm about to get you up. I make you stand up and do jumping jacks in a minute. Jesus invites inspection. A false teacher would like to hide and conceal and don't look at this part of my life. I don't want you to see the billions that I'm making over here or the way I've treated other people here. I just want you to see my public persona. What Jesus says is, come and see what I'm teaching. And the person that sees what I'm teaching will see it lines up with the word and the truth of God, and they will know whether it's truth or not. Go ahead and inspect it. And I was trying to share this morning in class. Don't be afraid of the truth. There's a lot of imperfect people in the world. As a matter of fact, everybody is, right? You're going to find that out. And you're going to find that some people that you love sometimes mess up. And they do things that were not good. But that doesn't mean that everything about their whole life was a lie. It may mean that they failed in part of their life. And we have to trust the Lord for the truth. Jesus invites inspection. And I think that's a reminder that he is the truth. We should never be afraid of the truth. I've been around some brothers and sisters sometimes want to hide some truth about how the Bible came to be or something like that. Like, what are you afraid of? God's a God of truth. He's the one who laid it out. It's going to come to pass just as he said. Don't be afraid of the truth. Then the third thing here I want you to see about this passage, this paragraph here. Jesus was not about self-promotion. He came to give honor to his Father, to God. We're talking about false teachers today. And what do they really usually, where do they drive you to? Remember addition, subtraction? multiplication and division. What's the division? They want to divide leaders and loyalties. What a false teacher wants you to do is to be influenced and under their control. Jesus wasn't about that. Jesus is pointing people to his Father, right? And our job is to be pointing people to the Lord and not to ourselves. Jesus confronts them for their passion and their tradition, where they're claiming the ultimate truth and they're claiming all of this about Moses. And he's like, isn't it interesting that someone preaching the law of Moses desires to break that law by killing me, is what the Lord is speaking. Let me have you again think with me just this morning, just a little bit. Do you think, and I don't know how you feel about this, but do you think that if Jesus would come into our fundamental churches today and would he say, yes, you believe in the Bible, but none of you keep the scriptures in your heart? One way to word it would be this way. We better do more than just say that the Bible is the word of God. We better read it and meditate on it and live it out. Are you following me today? We were talking this morning about progressive Christianity. It's a pretty interesting discussion in our class. And one of the best ways for us to be able to fight against false truth is to know the real thing. And it's important that we speak what is true, but where it really matters is if we live it. I'm begging you people today. This is the hardest part. People that need the Lord, they're watching you. They want to see what compassion looks like. They want to see what love looks like. They want to see what justice and holiness look like. They want to see what redemption looks like. They want to see what forgiveness looks like. And most of them are not going to go looking for it in here. They're going to look for it in you. That's kind of almost an overwhelming burden, isn't it, right? To think, oh boy, well, if it's resting on me, we're in trouble. But just like we saw with Joseph on Wednesday night, we got to trust the Lord in that to give us the power to walk in the Spirit, that we would live out the word of God. Oh, I'm begging you today, begging myself today. We've got to do more than just say, here's what truth is. We have to live it, love it, read it, speak it. And that's so important for us. Now, again, I'll remind you, Jesus here was saying, they're out to kill me. And what did the crowd say? Who wants to kill you? Well, look over at Matthew chapter 26, verse 3. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and what? And kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Again, Jesus clearly here is pointing out the hypocrisy of the leaders of the day, and he is speaking to their sin. He clearly states, stop judging by the outside, but judge by what's in the heart. Are you still judging by mere appearances? Okay, look down at verse 25 with me. And this is where we want to get to today. There is a decision that must be made. Bear with me. It's a lot of scripture, I know. But again, listen to the word of God. Let it speak to your heart even as we're going through this passage. Verse 25, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, he's speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. And you, look at this, end of verse 28, you do not know him. Wow. Verse 29, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Can I give you a quick just interjection right here? Nobody can do anything to you apart from God's hand allowing it to happen. If God calls you to the middle of Saudi Arabia, you better go. And if he would keep you safe there, there ain't nobody touching you. You hear the Lord today? It wasn't his time. And the Lord made sure of that. Verse 31, we'll move on. Sorry for the pulpit there. Still many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Verse 35, then the Jews said to one another, what does this man intend to go? Where does he intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you'll not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Verse 37, on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. We share that same message today. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Verse 41, others said, he is the Messiah. Still, others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus, and some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. All right. So the conversation is continuing here, right? Some of the people think, I don't know about this person. We know where he's from. Where'd they think he was from? Galilee, right? And again, this is a little penology here today, but Galilee is not necessarily the best side of the tracks, okay? Where Wendy and I, where Isaiah was born, it was a place called Centralia, Illinois. And if you knew Wendy's grandmother, she didn't have high esteem for Centralia. What good could come from Centralia, right? Where I was from Decatur. Is not necessarily, it's kind of the stinky town. If you know ADM Staley's, they did a lot of soybean corn processing there. It always smelled there. What good can come from Decatur? I was trying to think of something around here. I don't know. I know the area well enough, but I do feel like that Beech Grove has a little bit of a reputation. Am I the only one that thinks that way? Thank you, Joni. All right. So if you're kind of getting a little bit of the idea this morning, that's what we're talking about. They're like, well, we know Messiah's going to come, but he surely would not come from Beech Grove. Where would he come from? He would come from the capital city, right? Or if you lived in more of a kingdom, he'd come from a palace, right? But not from Galilee. This guy's from, we know where he's from, right? And Jesus responds, and it's, yeah, you know where I'm from. And they knew even their history. They knew the scriptures. And they knew that the Messiah was actually supposed to be of whose descendants? David. And what city was he supposed to be from? Bethlehem. Now, wait a minute. Where was Jesus born? Right? They were right, but they didn't know it. They didn't know the whole story about who Jesus was. Jesus is like, yeah, I'm from Galilee. You see how they were judging by appearances? I'm like, oh, this can't be the person, right? But then what I liked was there were still some people that were saying this too. If Messiah does come, is he going to do greater things than what this man has done? I mean, this man has walked on water. He's turned water to wine. He's healed blinded eyes. He's healed the lame. He's cast out demons. He has raised people from the dead. Again, I think all of those things were in play in their minds. And so you have a group of people that are wondering. You have a group of people that have said, no, there's no way he's from Galilee. He can't be. And then there was even a group of people, and I think they're a little bit smart, Alec. Did you hear what they said? Do you think that the Pharisees maybe believe he's Messiah? Because they know he's here, and they haven't tried to capture him just yet. And so finally, they go to try to get Jesus, and they try to seize him, and what? It doesn't happen, does it, right? Again, the Lord's protection, the Lord's timing. All right. It is tragic, so tragic, that we could ever be bored with Jesus. And yet the people who really came to know him either loved him or hated him. Let me read this quote to you, and I hope it will help resonate like it did with me. It's from Dorothy Sayers. The dogma or the doctrine we find so dull, this terrifying drama of which God is the victim and hero, If this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? The people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium. We have very efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. Those who knew him, however, objected to him as a dangerous fire. You're not getting it. I can see it. We have made Jesus into a dull, boring, kind, if you will, old person in our minds. He loves people. He's good. He does the right thing, but he's not excited. Guys, I want to clarify very clear today. When the Lord comes back, he's not coming as a little bitty baby. He's not going to be laying in a manger. He's not going to be riding on a donkey through the streets. He's going to be riding on a white horse with a sword in his mouth, and the whole earth is going to humble at his glory. And that should be exciting. And I'm sorry that sometimes I'm boring, but this story is by no means boring when you get to it. You guys that have been doing our Joseph study on Wednesday nights, hasn't it been incredible? Like, you think that the Old Testament is boring, then you need to come read Joseph's life. It's better just about any soap opera you've ever seen. The life of Jesus should not ever be boring to us. And if it is boring, it's because we are not encountering the risen Christ. If you will spend time with the risen Christ, the last thing you ever say is this. And that's what Jesus is speaking to the people that he was with. They knew better. The Jews wanted him dead. They continued, but they would be unable to find him. They were like, well, maybe he's with the Greeks. But Jesus kept on teaching. And so some people hearing this authority said a couple of things, and I wanted to highlight them just briefly. Some of them said, maybe this is the prophet. If you guys have studied the scriptures, you'll see with Moses, after Moses, there was a declaration that a prophet would come, that Jesus fulfills that truth of the prophet. Again, others would claim that he is the Messiah. But of course, the skeptics again said, well, nothing good could come from Galilee. And then to our point where the people were divided. And so I want to say this clearly today. There is no in between with Jesus. He either is God or he is not God. He cannot be a good teacher, because a good teacher tells the truth. And Jesus taught that he came from God and that he was the Messiah. Again, Lord, liar, or lunatic, what are you going to do with Jesus? You see, you can't just say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, without it changing your life. If Jesus is the Son of God, if his teachings are true, then heaven and hell are real places. And then loving God and loving your neighbor are the two most important things in this life. You can't just say, I believe in this or that. We have to live it. If we don't, we might as well call Jesus a liar. Again, none of us would say that, right? Even you guys are looking at me weird this morning when I read that last sentence. Did I hear? What's the preacher saying? We know Jesus can't lie. How's he even using those phrases? What I'm saying is, when we live a life void of the power of God, we might as well be calling the Lord a liar. Right? Lord, help us to walk, not just talk, not just think, but to walk and to live out the truth. Finally, verse 45, even the authorities are divided. I love this. Excuse me, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? Verse 46, I love this. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Excuse me, verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, he asked in verse 51, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Then they all went home. This is from Tribune. Now again, I want you to see the difference in people's view of Messiah. It's amazing how history repeats itself. In March 2001, a little Jewish girl was killed in the tit-for-tat fighting in Hebron on the West Bank while she sat in her stroller. Some things don't change, do they? On a wall near where she died, there is a poem in her memory. According to the Tribune, it is an elegy to her pinchable cheeks, her sweet smile, her kerchief cuteness, and to the urgent need of revenge. We will take revenge. We will scream for revenge in body and spirit and await the coming of the Messiah, the poem says. And that is how people thought of the Messiah in Jesus' day, too. That's why they were so unprepared for a Messiah who preached repentance and faith and who paid scant attention to the Romans, who said he would win freedom by dying for sins. They missed it. They were looking for the king to come from the royal palace to set him free from Rome, and they missed their salvation. They were looking for the wrong thing, and they missed the Lord. Here they're just so mad at the temple guards, at the story back to where we're at today, because the temple guards come in, and what do the Pharisees say? Where's Jesus? You were supposed to get him. That was your job. You had one thing to do. Why isn't he here? What do they say? You haven't heard him talk. No one has ever talked this way before. Even the guards were overwhelmed with Jesus, so much so that they didn't bring him in. Of course, the Pharisees, in their arrogance, they claimed the mob was cursed. They claimed again that there's just no way that Messiah could come from Galilee. Nicodemus, we know his story from chapter 3 of John. He stands up and said, maybe we should listen first and see who this person is. And then the Pharisees say, what to Nicodemus? You must be from Beech Grove too, right? What are you doing? Don't you know? By the way, Nicodemus did know, didn't he? Guys, when you get to the end of the story, Nicodemus is part of taking care of Jesus Christ, because he knew he was the Messiah. And when Nicodemus encountered Jesus, he was never the same. I promise you today, if we encounter the risen Christ, we will never be the same. Amen. Again, they were right. The Pharisees were right in this sense. No prophet comes from Galilee. But the prophet declared by Moses, he did. The Messiah was from Galilee in some sense, and the brightest, most religious, most powerful people missed him because of their selfish pride. This truth still divides us today. We're going to keep declaring it here. We had it again so clear this morning. And again, I hope you guys understand. If you have questions, please see the preacher. But Jesus made it very clear that he is the only path to heaven. That's what Jesus said. That is not canon. And so we declare that truth so that people can find forgiveness and find redemption. That truth divides people today. Today, I want to challenge you. Don't try to cover up that truth. Don't try to bridge the gap. Jesus said there's only one way to heaven, and it is through him. And that truth is a truth that does divide. I would remind you, as we talked about just a couple weeks ago, when we were doing the Church series, we don't need to be offensive, but the gospel, when spoken clearly, will be offensive. Without life-changing belief in the Son of God, no one will see the Father. Jesus doesn't need you and I to smooth things over. We need to speak the truth of the gospel and let the word do its work. Tell me, this is for me as much as it is for you. We need to continue to speak truthfully in love. That needs to be our life. I had a friend share with me this week, just something just kind of blew me away. and they were really concerned for a relationship that their daughter was in. But in the midst of that, they were seeing that this other person who was in the relationship was starting to hear the gospel and started to be confronted with who Christ was. So on the one hand, their heart was broken because they didn't want their daughter to be in this relationship. And on the other hand, they realized that God even was still using this to draw this other person closer to him. Our job is to deliver the gospel and let the cross do its offensive work, not ourselves. This morning, again, for me, as much for you, are you someone who just talks a good game, who is good at sharing your opinions, or are you truly living like someone who believes Jesus is the Messiah? For those of you that like to be on social media, you get so drawn into wanting to share your opinion, don't you? That's one of the reasons I try to not comment much, because once it starts in me, boom, we're going down a trail that this preacher should not be going down. Right? Well, here's my opinion on this. Here's my opinion on what's the best barbecue. Here's my opinion on the best sports team. Here's my opinion on the politics. Here's my opinion on all the religious things. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Here's what I think. I matter. I'm important. You should listen to me. Anybody else ever feel like that? Just preacher? Even Jesus, when he is speaking truth, who is he pointing to? His Father, not to himself. He's the ultimate authority. He's the creator of life on this planet. And yet he points to God the Father where the glory should go. He wasn't about the fact that he had to be heard. Oh boy, that really condemns me today, right? You guys, we don't have to be heard, do we? It's not our job that we should get some sort of glory or attention or gain some sort of influence or power. Our job is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and our strength. And then what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Do that, and you will transform the world that you are in. You'll transform your world, okay? The next time you're ready to spout off all your opinions, and I know I'm in the same boat, take a moment and breathe, pray, and then whatever you're about to say, make sure that it's about the Lord's glory and not your own. One last little statement for you to take with you today, and I want you to take it to your friends and your coworkers and your family this week. And that is this: what will you do with Jesus?